right, good morning to you again. Glad that you're here this morning. It's our pleasure to be here in the adult Bible class with you. Take your Bibles, if you would, Psalm number 127. And this morning, Psalm number 127, I'll read something that was put on the pulpit here recently. And it's a little kind of like a poem here. I'll try not to mess it up too bad, but I'll read it the best I can. It says, "I was shocked, confused, bewildered, as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all, nor the lights of its decor. But it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, and the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus, 'What's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet? So somber. Give me a clue.' 'Hush, child,' Jesus said. 'They're all in shock. No one thought they'd be seeing you.'" So, I don't know if we'll say that something like that would come true one day or not, but that's interesting for us this morning. Psalm number 127. Excuse me. We're talking about laboring in vain today. Laboring in vain, and it's a kind of a familiar passage, and it's only five verses here in this psalm. And you hear verse 3 quoted a lot, and we'll look at that this morning. But we're also going to look at verses 1 and 2 as we look at laboring in vain. If you're there, Psalm 127, we'll begin to read. Excuse me. The Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." I guess what I'll do is I'll read one verse at a time this morning. And kind of go slow that way instead of reading the whole passage, even though it's only five verses. And we'll make our brief comments this morning, starting with verse 1. It's a familiar verse, and we're talking about laboring in vain. You know, basically verse 1 deals with two subjects. The first would be a house, and I guess we could call that a household or a family, especially applying it to us today here in 2009. And then the second thing is a city. And you know what a city is, right? A city is made up of people. I know we think of buildings when we think of cities, but really there is no reason for buildings unless you have people. Brother Nixon was singing about buildings a moment ago, and they're just a tool that God uses. It's a place for the church to assemble and to come together and to locally assemble and to worship God and to encourage and fellowship with each other and then be united in our service and our cause for Christ as we seek to serve the Lord together. Well, a city is a grouping of people, and it's a place where people reside, and a city is made up of families. And I guess you could say it this way, like we say about our country today, a city would only be as strong as the families that make it up. Our country is only as strong as the people that and the families, and I guess you could say, getting down to the roots of it, our country is only as strong as our families are, collectively speaking, today. And I guess we've seen a lot of decline in families, and the world has an attitude different about families than what the Scripture and what the Lord, the opinion that He has. So we could say it this way: except the Lord build the house, you're going to be laboring in vain when it comes to how you build your family, your home, and how you build a city or, let's say, a nation. So we could say it this way also: men build in vain because Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 4 says, "He that built all things was God." Okay? God's the one that when He does something, it lasts forever. Man can do something and it can be temporary. It might last a day, it might last 100 years, but it's not going to last forever. It's temporal, it's earthy. So, He that built all things was God. Number two, no man can lay any other foundation than the one that God has laid. And that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. I tried to preach out of 1 Corinthians 4 last week about being a good steward. And that goes hand in hand with 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And Paul says that he had laid the foundation, and it tells who that foundation is. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn me down just a little bit on this lapel. I don't know if it's loud for folks out there, but at least this monitor speaker is starting to ring a little bit just because it's a little bit loud. I appreciate that very much. But Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection the third day according to the Scriptures, that's the foundation. And no one can preach what God wants you to preach unless you're preaching Christ. That's the foundation of it. That's the firm foundation that we stand upon. And so no man can lay any other foundation. A man can lay foundation according to himself or his works or his religion or his ideas, and that foundation will not stand. It's like that song that I learned when I was just a little fella over here in the Sunday school and children's church department of this church, was "The wise man built his house upon the rock, the foolish man built his house upon the sand." That's good theology for you right there. Unless you build on Jesus Christ, then you have no foundation. It's not going to last. That's what's good. You can read sermons from preachers that preach hundreds of years ago. You know why? Because they preached the Bible, and the Bible has not gone out of style. But I tell you what, you can read sermons that people preached in the 60s or 70s and the civil rights and the social gospel, and those things are out of style already, because it's full of man's stuff, not full of what God says. It's not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's a good reminder for us as preachers to always preach the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, and I guess you could say more specifically, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that preaching will endure for eternity according to God's Word. So praise the Lord for that. But men build in vain, and no man can lay a foundation other than what God has laid, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's revealed for us in Scripture. Then the third thing I would say here is in John 15:5. That's a familiar passage, Gospel of John chapter 15. You know, that starts out, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." It says there in that passage, you get down to about verse number 5, it says, "Without him," talking about Christ, "ye can do nothing." So man can build and build his whole life and not accomplish anything. Man can build and build his whole life and build in vain, nothing of substance, nothing of profits there, nothing that's going to last is there, because they deny God and don't build according to what He says to build upon His foundation. So verse number 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." I'm sure this could apply to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel tried to do their own thing so many times. And God says, if you really want to make this nation like it's supposed to be, you're going to have to build according to the instructions that I have given you. You can go about to do your own thing, and like in the book of Judges, every man can do what's right in his own eyes, but you'll see how that thing turns out. And what a disgraceful history that is, reading something, the history that's in the book of Judges and other places in the Old Testament about the nation of Israel. But when God does something, He does it right, and He does it to last for all eternity. Let's move on, verse number 2. You don't hear too much preaching on these verses, but we'll spend a little bit of time on it this morning. Verse number 2, it says, "It is vain." So we're carrying this non-profitable, empty, void subject here into verse 2. "It is vain," talking about what man does, "for you to rise up early." There's a comma there, and some people would like to take that comma, to put a period there and just say that's what the Bible says. It's vain to get up early in the morning. But that's not what this is. There's more to it here, okay? You know how people use Scripture. Some young fellow could say, "Hey, I don't want to get up in the morning. My Bible says it's vain to rise up early." But there's more to it here. It says, "To sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." Now here's the context of a man building in vain, leaving God out of his work and out of his plans and what you have. So if you're building without God, and you're excluding God, and He's not building the house, He's not building the home or the family, He's not building the city or the nation, then it's vain. You can get up as early as you want, and you can go to work as early as you want, and get as early of a start as you want, and nothing will come of it. So if it's only you're after chasing the almighty dollar, or chasing your own personal dreams, or walking after the flesh, and that's why you get up early in the morning, and that's why you stay up late, God says nothing will come of it. It's vain. It's empty. It's not profitable. It won't last. It won't endure. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, "Labor not to be rich." Some people like to stop after the "labor not" part. It says labor not, and here's the wrong motive. If your motive is to be rich, then why are you working for that? You can read 1 Corinthians 6, and Paul's telling Timothy there to the folks that had the riches of this world in 1 Timothy 6, there in that local assembly at Ephesus that Timothy was the pastor, the overseer, the bishop of, there in 1 Timothy 6, and he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, and that they don't not trust in uncertain riches." So you got to watch out for that. That's the human side of things. If you have resources at your disposal, most likely you're going to get to where you depend on them instead of depending on God. And you'll get high-minded about things. That's what the Bible says. And that's not an attack on anybody, obviously. And most of us don't have to worry about being attacked for being rich. Amen? But that's what the Bible says. And so when someone's trusting riches, it's like I've said this verse before, the book of Proverbs. It says riches will grow wings and they'll fly away. It's kind of like what happened, I don't know, a year and a half ago or so. Folks were had the stock market and had their wealth accumulated there. And all of a sudden, it grew wings and flew away. Went somewhere, and it's about had about half left of what they had in there, and that's unfortunate, and I'm not happy about that, of course, and I'm sure if you had money in there, you're not happy about that either, but that's what the reality of things are. And so if your only goal is to get up early in the morning to labor to be rich, if your only goal is to sit up at night planning what you're going to do when you get up early in the morning or worrying about what you're going to do when you get up in the morning, then God says it's in vain. It's in vain. You're trusting yourself. You're trusting the arm of flesh. You're supposed to be trusting me. You're supposed to be laboring with me. You're supposed to be laboring, building upon the foundation that I've given you. So it's vain for you to rise up early in this context, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. And I'll stop there for a second. I read this definition of money, money defined. I read this here like about a week or week and a half ago. A London newspaper offered a prize for the one who would submit the best definition of money. So the prize was awarded to a young man whose definition of money was, "Money is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven. And it may be used as a universal provider of everything except happiness." Think about that for a second. You can go anywhere if you have the money to do it, except heaven. You know what? Everywhere else you go, it might be fun for the moment. It might be fun in the temporal, but it won't last. It won't endure. It's not eternal. And I'll tell you what, you see it on the news and read it in the newspaper all the time. And I use this term lightly, like the fella that died here recently, you find out that he had a lot of this article of money, but he didn't have any happiness. And all those surrounding him didn't have any happiness. And you see that over and over again. It's interesting, isn't it? If we just had what somebody like that had, we'd be happy. Or we'd make a good try at it anyway. And then you find out they're so empty and they have no peace and everything does not endure. And you find out their life is in vain. In vain, empty, no purpose, nothing that's going to last, nothing that is going to be remembered fondly or for profit. And it interests you a little bit how things work out that way. And the Bible says to cease from thine own wisdom. Sometimes man thinks he can do it. Man thinks he has the better idea. But God says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain which build it. So that's what this verse in this passage is talking about. It says here in verse 2 again, it says to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. You know, it's a waste of time to spend your life sorrowing as those who have no hope, like 1 Thessalonians 4 says. And by the way, it doesn't tell us as believers that we're not going to sorrow. It just says we're not going to sorrow like those that have no hope. So there is sorrow and suffering in life. And I think everybody can say amen to that. That's just part of being down here on this sin-cursed earth and world that we're on. But yet, our sorrow does not endure and obsess and come to a point where it takes over us like it would for someone that has no hope or trust in Jesus. Someone that's laboring in vain, laboring for themselves, and all of a sudden their world is turned upside down. Who are they going to turn to? Because you don't have to live very long to find out you're not in control down here. And what other people do affects you. And what you do affects other people. And there's no control there. And you have to turn to the one that does have the control, and that's the Lord. And we have to understand that. It says to eat the bread of sorrow. So it's a waste of time to sit up late. It's a waste of time because you cannot bring back someone that's died. That's a tough thing. That's a hard thing, but you know, when someone passes away, there's nothing you can do about it after the fact. I've heard my dad say this before, but you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. And you'd spend a lot of time trying that if you wanted to try, but it wouldn't work very well. And you can't do it. You can't fix things that have already happened. You've got to trust the Lord with today and tomorrow and the future. That's what you have to do. You can't eat the bread of sorrows. You've got to get past that. You've got to sorrow not as others who have no hope. You've got to trust the Lord. You've got to move forward. You've got to forget those things which are behind and press on those things which are before. Press towards the mark, like Paul says in the book of Philippians. You have to do that. That's Scripture. You know, there's two things you should not worry about in this life. Number one, you shouldn't worry about what you can fix, and you shouldn't worry about what you can't fix. You got to trust God. You really got to trust God. I know that's good preaching and hard living, but it's still true. You have to trust God. Give Him the benefit of the doubt. Do you believe He loves you? Do you believe that what His will is what your will ought to be also? Then you have to trust Him with the details. You have to. You have to. And He sees things from a viewpoint that we don't have access to right now. He sees the whole thing. When God looks, He sees the beginning and the end at the same time. All I can see is today, and all I can barely, if I remember, I can see yesterday and what's happened in the past. I don't know about tomorrow. God's already there. God's already past tomorrow. He is the God of tomorrow. He is the God of the future. So we ought to look to Him because He knows what's going to happen. He'll take care of things instead of worrying ourselves to death. The Bible does say to fret not, doesn't it? The Bible says to be careful for nothing. That means don't be full of care about these circumstances and situations of life. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, what can you do? Let your request be made known unto God. And if you'll do that, if you'll take it, the things that make you full of care, and you take them and you give them to God, let your request be made known unto God, the next verse says, and the peace which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So God will take your cares and your frets and your worries and your stresses away, and He'll replace them with peace. But if you don't give them away, you're going to have all those things inside of you, and they're going to fester and they're going to build and they're going to cause more problems for you, and you're going to live a vain and empty existence in life. And that's what the Scripture is talking about. It says here, the last part of verse number 2, if you're still there. Let me read the whole thing again. It goes together so well. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. You can say it this way. It is vain for you to rise up early, number 1. It is vain for you to sit up late, number 2. It is vain for you to eat the bread of sorrows, number 3. Because here's why it's vain. Because if you're laboring for God and with God, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. It's much better to sleep. We're talking about physical sleep here. It's much better to sleep than it is to stay up and worry yourself to death. People that are so full of care and so full of anxiety that they can't rest at night, man, they go nuts after a while. I say it often, but their cheese will slide off their cracker. They'll start having physical health problems. I mean, all kinds of problems. Your blood pressure will go up. All kinds of stuff will happen. Can't think of any of it right now, but it happens. You'll live a life that's vain and empty, according to this passage. I like this. He giveth His beloved sleep. Now, I've heard the older you get, the less you sleep. I don't know if that works that way or not. I'm 35, and I haven't noticed that happening in my life yet, necessarily, that I can go on less sleep. But my dad and others have told me that you maybe don't require as much sleep, or your body won't take it or allow it. I don't know. But here's a good verse. He giveth His beloved sleep. If you're having trouble sleeping at night, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. That's the best way to do it. And if you take all your cares that are keeping you from letting your mind shut down and letting your body relax, if you say, Lord, I'm tired of these things, here you can have them, because you'll do a better job with them anyway, obviously, He'll take them from you. You can cast your burdens at His feet, and you can cast all your care upon Him, and then you can roll over and get some sleep, because God didn't have to sleep, amen? And He don't have to worry about things either, because He's God. We need to understand that, and it's just a simple matter of trust. It's almost so simple we can't get it sometimes. we want to complicate it. We want to go talk to a psychiatrist somewhere and let him complicate things even worse for us, when it's just a simple matter of believing God and trusting Him and letting go and giving it to Him. But Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 12 says this. It says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet." That's another way to get good sleep, is to work, to exhaust yourself that way. If you're doing physical work, it'll also exhaust you emotionally somewhat. Not always, but it helps. "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much." But listen to the last part of Ecclesiastes 5:12. It says, "But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." He can't allow sleep to come in because he's so worried about what he has to do the next day. So worried that his ducks might get out of line and not be in a row the next day. So worried about what might happen and things that he can't control might come into the scenario. And then what is he going to do? See, when you're trusting yourself and you're laboring just for yourself, there's all kinds of things to worry about. But if you're laboring for God, you understand that He's the master. You're just the steward, like I said last week, and you're trusting Him with the details. And it's His project. It's His property. It's what He's doing. It's His plan. And you're just a servant. You're just a humble participant in it. And then you don't have to take all that stuff to bed with you. You don't have to worry about all those things. I know, like when I said already, but I know that's good preaching and hard living, yet it's still true. It doesn't make it not true. That's what we need to do, and we need to ask the Lord for more faith so we can reckon those things to be so. My dad gives the example of John D. Rockefeller Sr. And I've heard my dad tell this since I was a little kid. And there's some recorded comments that John D. Rockefeller Sr. made after watching his chauffeur eat his lunch. One day it was lunchtime and the chauffeur was driving him somewhere. They stopped for a moment to eat what they brought with them, and the chauffeur had this big thick sandwich, and he had it with all the works, had what Dad calls a Dagwood sandwich from the comic strip, you know, piled about that high or so. And he was enjoying his lunch, and there sat John D. Rockefeller, who had ruined his health building his oil empire. His hair had fallen out. That's one of the things that'll happen to you. His blood pressure was high. He had ulcers. That's another thing that'll happen to you. And all he was eating was a few crackers with some water and a couple swallows of milk, because that's all his system, all his body would take. And he made the comment at seeing his, why is the chauffeur? What? He's not. He's eating like he doesn't have a care in the world. And here I am about to worry myself to death. And all I can take is these crackers and milk and some water. And I heard, and I didn't get the conclusion about it. I heard that he supposedly got some things right in his life there as he got a little bit older and learned to let go and trust God a little bit more. But that's what we need to do. I mean, when you hear the name Rockefeller, you think of someone that wouldn't have a care in the world because they have everything that this world has to offer. Yet, I don't remember ever participating in a lunch where I just had water, milk, and crackers. I've always been able to, by choice, hopefully eat something a little more hearty than that. But that gets us to verse number 3. That's kind of the introduction, getting to the main part of the chapter that you hear often, the main part of this psalm, Psalm 127, talking about how you labor in vain, and how if you leave God out and you're doing your own thing, it's just going to be vain and empty and not going to abide, not going to be eternal, not going to last. And then it starts talking about children. So that's a good passage for us as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and as uncles and aunts and as a church family, by the way, because even if you're here and your children are grown and everybody's doing well in your family, or maybe you've never had children or whatever the case may be, we're in a church family here, and this church family is about reaching and helping children also. Going to have teen camp this week, and that's about helping youth, isn't it? Teen camp, youth camps. You talk to a lot of people around here, some of the most special times in their life have taken place out there on that camp property. What a special place it is, and we could have testimonies about that. So if you're part of this church family and you're here this morning, and we're assembling together this morning, you care about children also, amen? When it comes to our special offering coming up here in a few weeks, we have the gym project, that's about youth. We have the radio station, that's also about youth. We do... You know, we have a kids program and do all kinds of things. That's radio for the family, radio that you can play and trust to play in front of your children. Talking about the college, that's youth of a little bit older age, getting trained to serve the Lord, to be used in all capacities to reach families, men, women, boys, and girls for the Lord. So it's all about youth, and you know the devil's after our youth. Did you know that? It reminds me of the book of Exodus, where God's appointed Moses to go stand before Pharaoh and to say, "Let my people go." Did you hear about the preacher that was up preaching? I don't think this was my dad. He was up preaching one time and lost track of time and just kept on preaching on a Sunday morning. 12 o'clock came and went. And he just kept preaching and preaching and preaching. The preacher just was he was in a groove, and he was just telling it like it is. And I heard this lady in the back of the auditorium. She says, "Preach on, Pharaoh." Apparently some of them have heard this before. It kind of startled him for a moment. He went over and kind of preached to the other side of the auditorium and kept preaching, shelling the corn and throwing the cob and all that jazz. And finally she yelled out about 5-10 minutes later, "Preach on, Pharaoh." That kind of bugged him, but he kind of wound the service down and concluded and did the invitation and sat at the door in the back, and people were coming by shaking hands. And the lady came by and he goes, "What's the idea of yelling out, 'Preach on, Pharaoh,' in the middle of my sermon this morning?" She goes, "Well, you remind me of Pharaoh. You won't let God's people go." So that's scriptural, amen. When God appointed Moses to go stand before Pharaoh, and he said, "Let God's people go." You know, one of the times, the first time that I remember, and this is according to my recollection of my reading this morning, but one time he said, "Okay, y'all can go." It's the first time he admitted they could go. He says, "But leave your children and your flocks behind." He says, they can't make the journey. You don't need them anyway. See, Pharaoh, Egypt's a type of the world. I believe Pharaoh's a type of Satan. And I can show you that in Ezekiel 32 and a couple other places, I believe. And they're after our children. The world cares about our children. Even our United States of America wants to have public education, standardized education, and teach our children things that they have no business trying to teach our children about. From a wrong perspective and a wrong viewpoint, a wrong theology, so to speak, or lack of, and they're after our children today. So if Satan deems our children as important, and Satan puts it high on his priority list, should it not be high on our priority list also? I mean, rightfully so. Our children, the people that we love, even as a church family, even as our own personal relationships of family, we should care about our children. And verse number 3 starts talking about children, and it even talks about their height. It says, "Lo." See, children aren't very tall. I'm kidding. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is here his reward." So I'm gonna give you three things here as we conclude here in the next few moments that children are like. Three descriptions of children. Number 1, it talks about a heritage. Number 2, it talks about a reward. And then in verse number 5, or as verse number 4 rather, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Children are like arrows. Like arrows. So you have a heritage, that word used, you have reward, and you have the word arrows. You know, heritage is something you get. And it's also something you give. That's what heritage is. It's similar to that word inheritance. There are even a few of the letters are the same. If somebody gives you something, then it's your job. And this seems like keeps going back to my message last week from 1 Corinthians 4 about being a steward. You get something, so then you turn and you give something. So a parent gets something from his parents. He turns and gives that same thing to his children. That's one of the problems with the United States of America, as we have not passed down the right heritage to our children and our grandchildren that our parents gave us. And that's one of the breakdowns we have in our nation today. And except the Lord build this city, they labor in vain that build it. And except the Lord build the country, they labor in vain that build it. And we did have people letting the Lord build the country in the past, and today they want to build it themselves. And there's a lot of vain and emptiness and no purpose that has came from that, and a denial of God who is everything. Heritage is an inheritance. It's a possession that passes from one ancestor to an heir, from an ancestor to an heir, giving it to somebody. 1 Peter chapter 5, God calls God's heritage the church. It's the local assembly there. He tells them to feed the flock of God, and he says not to lord over God's heritage. And I believe, you know, the application for sure is talking about the local assembly here as we apply that to us in the day that we live in. He's saying don't tell them a bishop, tell them an overseer not to lord over God's heritage, and we should not do that. God is the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls, according to the book of 1 Peter. But God's heritage is the church, and it says heritage of the Lord. God's heritage is being claimed by Him, the objects of His special care. Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, Sunday school teachers, church family members, we're all entrusted as God's stewards with God's possession. We should do a good job with that heritage that we've been given to turn around and give it to others. This church should be around if the Lord does not come back. It seems like He's going to come back at any moment, at any time. Seems like we couldn't make another 5 or 10 years. But if He does not come back, according to what the timetable we see and perceive, then this church should be here in 50 years for our children and great-grandchildren. It should be, amen? Because if we're laboring with God, it's not going to be in vain, and it's not going to pass away. It's going to endure. So this church, I'm talking about this local assembly right here, needs to be here for the future. And that has all to do with the present. We have to plan and work and prepare now for the future. It's like David turning in, and he couldn't build the temple of God in the Old Testament. God says, you are a man of war, you shed blood, so I'm going to let Solomon, your son, build the temple. So what did David do? He didn't just sit there and mope or have a pity party. He went and he gathered all the materials. He gathered the cedars of Lebanon. He gathered gold and silver and precious stones. He gathered the work crew together, and he did everything he could do, and then Solomon had the temple built. God built the temple using King Solomon. And there's one passage there. It's either in 1st and 2nd... It's either in 2 Samuel or in the Chronicles. I can't remember where it is. I believe it's one of those two books. And it talks about how he's gathered all these things, and he tells Solomon that thou mayest add thereto. Well, God's gathered a lot of things for us here, hasn't he? You know what we should do? We should add thereto. And we should continue to plan and prepare and work for the Lord and work together with Him and not to labor in vain. It says that children are a heritage. Children are a reward. A reward can be good or bad. I tell my children that all behavior gets rewarded. Some good rewards and some not so good rewards. But all behavior is rewarded. Well, it says here that the fruit of the womb is His reward. And, man, that's different than how the world sees the fruit of the womb. Not the fruit of the loom, the fruit of the womb. The world sees having children as a burden on the parent. Now that woman can't go and have that career that she was destined. She can't be a Supreme Court justice, or she can't be she can't be this or that, Secretary of State, or whatever else. Because she's got that child on her hip. Now what, she gonna her world's turned up? No. No, they don't understand that's a higher calling that God gives the family. So much higher than the world or man can give. And the scriptural viewpoint is God, when God blessed in the Old Testament times, He opened the womb that was barren. And He allowed it to bring forth fruit. Now today, all that cramps our style. And I could go on and talk about demographics and things that I've read that talks about our unscriptural attitude in this country when it comes to children. And unfortunately, it's not just a worldly attitude. For some reason, that attitude seeped in amongst believers also. And it shouldn't be that way. So the fruit of the womb is His reward. Talking about children are a reward. Do you see your children and grandchildren, the children you get to be around in your life? Do you see that as a reward? You ought to. You ought to. And we ought to remember that. I know we can't remember it all the time, but we ought to try to remember that. And then lastly, a description of children here in the passage is as arrows. Children are compared to arrows because they can be, and I wrote this down in my margin, they can be straight, they can be strong, they can be shined or polished, and they can be sharp. All depends on the work and the preparation and the planning and the time that you put into them. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Hey, that was the weapon of choice back in that day. That was the top technology of the day. And by the way, I'd rather get shot by a .30-06 than an arrow. I don't know about you. I don't want to get hit by an arrow. I wouldn't have wanted to fight the Indians back in those days. I think I'd have stayed in the east and not went west or something. I don't know. getting shot by an arrow doesn't look like a very fun thing to me. An arrow is something of power, something that can do some devastation and have some impact. And that's what children are compared to. Children and arrows suggest a process, a shaping, a shaving. It suggests a plan. It should suggest aiming and training. Do you have a goal? It suggests a purpose, not empty and vain, but an impact and an influence on the future. And the last thing, is that as we quit here, verse number 5, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. You know, understand what that means, right? Okay, we don't have time to talk about it if you don't. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Hey, you're talking about the people of influence and the people of authority in that day. Who, if you had a walled city somewhere and enemies come, it's almost like holding a summit somewhere or something. Say, hey, we like your children to go and speak and represent us and talk to the enemies at the gate. That was the highest position you could have there in that city. The ones that sat at the gate and conducted the business, and especially the ones that would have spoke with the enemies. That had been important. That had been well-rounded, balanced, purposeful, prepared, mature people that God would use, and that city would hold in high regard to do that kind of business for them. And that's what this is talking about here in Psalm number 127. So we need to be careful as God's people and God's heritage not to labor in vain, but we need to work for the Lord. All right, that'll be it for the Bible class hour. Appreciate you being here. We'll have a short commercial, and then we'll have 11 o'clock service, so stay tuned.